The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone, which the law and the commandment, with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of all the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. The glory of the Lord. And that is of one of our great themes in our passage this morning, as the angelic host appear before the shepherds. Let's rise to sing that great Christmas theme, shall we? Hark, the herald angels sing. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out for our worship service as Christmas is approaching. And of course, that is our great theme last week, this week, and next week, obviously, to come on that. Do remember there is the Christmas Eve Nativity next Sunday night, the 24th at 6 o'clock. So it's the morning service as normal, and then 6 o'clock Nativity. Do join us for tea and coffee after this service this morning, and we thank those who prepare that for us. Just another couple of intimations. There's no Knit and Natter now until the 8th of January. It will resume on the 8th of January. As for the prayer meeting, there is a prayer meeting this Wednesday, so do join us on Zoom. But then we're taking a break for Christmas, so there'll be no prayer meeting on the 27th or on the 3rd. But the prayer meeting will resume on Wednesday, the 10th of January. So there is a prayer meeting this Wednesday, so do join us on Zoom. There's a couple of weeks off, and then it will return on the 10th. I think that's everything that I need to remember. Do remember the children's meeting, of course, in your prayers also. Let's just bow our heads, shall we, and we'll commit this service to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this very special time of year. It brings good news of great joy to our hearts for those who know you and love you. For those who know the real meaning of Christmas. For those who see behind the tinsel and the Santas and the turkeys and the overeating and the holiday, but instead see the cradle and looming in the background, the cross. For as we say every year, Christmas points to Easter. And so, Lord, we're a privileged people this morning. There is always a danger that these Christmas stories can become hackneyed and repetitive. And we do confess it is difficult to bring a new angle to them when we preach them year by year and several times in December also. But we also know your word is a living, breathing document, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Father, we pray that you will deepen us and bring us something new, even from these well-trodden texts this morning. Lord, as we shared at the prayer meeting this midweek past, there are many Christians who are incredibly vulnerable at this time of year in persecuted lands. There are nefarious dark powers using evil human agency to attack Christians, particularly at Christmas time and at Easter. Churches being bombed, Christians being attacked, homes being burnt down, Christians being kidnapped and killed, others being attacked for sharing the good news of Christmas. Lord, whether that's in communist lands or Islamic lands or whatever, we pray for your people this morning, those in Christ, regardless of ethnicity. For we are all bound by one, by the blood of Jesus. One Christ, one church, one baptism. And for those sharing the good news, there can be a great cost in places like Iran and Nigeria and Pakistan and India and Libya, Sudan. And so, Father God, we pray for your protection for these dear saints. And we pray that the good news of great joy, which has been shed abroad for over 2,000 years since the glory of God first shone around the shepherds, we pray that good news, despite satanic attention, will continue to spread and touch hearts in far-off lands this Christmas. And Lord, for us in this little corner of your vineyard, we just simply pray that we will not succumb to and be swayed by the commercialism and consumerism of Christmas, but instead find the child resting and reigning in our hearts, that we would shun the overeating and the overspending, and instead that the Jesus of Christmas would continue to reign in us, not just in this season, but beyond into the new year. And we ask these things with blessing upon our service, in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's a children's song we could play before the kids go upstairs, I'd appreciate that. Thank you, John.
Let the Christmas tree remind you of the one who trusts the Lord, who walks the path of godliness and loves to hear God's word. Pray that as you grow up, that's just how you will be, standing tall for Jesus like a Christmas tree.
Let your love show, ho, ho, let your faith grow, ho, ho, that everyone will know Christ the King of Christmas.
Well, let the fairy lights remind you of that bright shining star, spotted by the wise men who traveled from afar. They gave Jesus all their treasures and they worshipped him that night. Let your worship of King Jesus shine like fairy lights.
Let your love show, ho, ho, let your faith grow, ho, ho,
that everyone will know
Christ the King of Christmas.
Well, let the candy cane remind you of God's amazing grace. Red the blood of Jesus as he suffered in our place. White the full forgiveness won as Jesus rose again. You can tell your friends the gospel with a candy cane.
Let your love show, ho, ho, let your faith grow, ho, ho,
that everyone will know Christ the King of Christmas. Well, let all the gifts at Christmas time fill your heart with praise to God for all his goodness shown in oh so many ways. That every day in every way will be completely his. Give your life to Jesus as a Christmas gift.
Let your love show, ho, ho, let your faith grow, ho, ho,
that everyone will know.
Let your love show, ho, ho, let your faith grow, ho, ho,
that everyone will know
King of Christmas.
Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, shall we? The words, of course, will be on the screen. And we're going to read verses 8 through to 20. Luke chapter 2, 8 through to 20. As I said, it's a well-trodden passage, but we'll try and get something new and fresh from it. Luke has, of course, just recorded the birth of Christ. And now in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's sing that theme, shall we? It's an I Sing Worship, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And we'll rise to sing. Father God, we pray that the glory of God seen by these shepherds would descend in this place and in our hearts for this next half hour. Shine the light of learning and love in us. Give us listening ears and supple minds, supple hearts, engaged minds, to hear what the Spirit is teaching us this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Jerusalem, in 1972, a shepherd brought his sheep into an enclosed area for the night. Not long after he'd gone to sleep, he'd heard a commotion, and to his horror, he discovered that a wolf had dragged off one of his sheep through a hole in the wall. And the wolf was mauling it. Blood was flying everywhere. So the shepherd quickly began hitting the wolf with his staff, only for the wolf to turn on the shepherd by repeatedly attacking, scratching, and biting him. Finally, after one final blow to the wolf's head with his staff, the terribly wounded shepherd finally killed the predator as he himself collapsed in a bloody heap. But he managed to crawl over to his half-dead sheep and he began to bandage its wounds. He gave it some water. And then he took it in his wounded arms to keep it warm during the night, and both of them fell asleep. The next morning, the shepherd was found dead, and his body was still literally draped over the sheep as if still comforting the animal. Well, a local newspaper reported this event and gave the following headline: "Sheep Alive, Covered in Shepherd's Blood." That's a sad story. It's also a beautiful one, because it reminds us of how our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed his own blood to protect and rescue us, his sheep, on the cross. But this morning, as we meet some shepherds in the well-known Christmas story of Luke chapter 2, it is worth pointing out that shepherds in Jesus' day, despite their unwavering care for their flock, did not always receive such great newspaper headlines. Not at all, in fact. Quite the opposite. It's interesting that only the historian Luke mentions these shepherds in his Christmas narrative. Why? Because his intended audience was Gentiles. Therefore, he focused much of his attention throughout his gospel on Jesus' care and love, not just for Gentiles, but for all social outcasts and those on the periphery of society. That is why I went through Luke's gospel with the prisoners at Peterhead. Men who feel alone, who feel abandoned, and who feel ostracized by the wider community. Christ's love for social outcasts. And in first century Palestine, such social pariahs certainly included shepherds. They're at the bottom rung of the acceptability ladder in Jesus' time. And so I've entitled this sermon, "The Reviled and the Redeemer," because when God wrote his headlines announcing Christ's birth, he didn't write them to senators in Rome. Didn't make any announcements to philosophers in Athens. Tellingly and interestingly, Nor did he write headlines to priests in Jerusalem. No, he brought the news to outcasts, the lowest of the low. And he did it through the medium of his heavenly host. So what we're going to do this morning is look at this text in two parts. What the shepherds were, and who the child is. What the shepherds were, who the child is. You see, the angels went to the last in society to make them the first to hear the angelic proclamation. And then the second point focuses on what or who this announcement was about, because the birth of Jesus Christ isn't just good news for shepherds. It's good news for everyone. Good news of great joy for all people. So let's look at what the shepherds were. Most Orthodox Jews hated shepherds, and I use that word, hated shepherds. After all, they couldn't possibly keep the ceremonial law which the religious Jews attempted to live by. How could common shepherds, constantly on the move in rural areas, constantly touching flea-infested livestock, possibly observe all the meticulous regulations on hand washing and other hygiene rules? They couldn't. They're unclean. And so their bodies and clothes smelled of livestock, and may I say, their reputations hardly smelled of roses either. See, they were often prejudiced against. They were seen as thieves, as outlaws, as dishonest, common lowlife. In fact, rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel, except on desert plains. Socially outcast, geographically outcast. And the Jewish oral law, the spoken law, also reflects this prejudice. It indicates that no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. In fact, shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. They couldn't fulfill judicial offices. They couldn't be admitted in court as witnesses. And to buy wool or milk or a kid goat from a shepherd was forbidden. Why? Because the assumption was that it would be stolen property you were buying. And so what we have here is a caste system, something we associate with Hinduism in India. It's hardly surprising, given what we've just said, that the religious leaders maintain the strict caste system at the expense of shepherds and other social outcasts, whom they officially labelled as sinners. So shepherds, in the eyes of most Jews, shared the same unenviable status as tax collectors and dung sweepers. It was a socially unacceptable profession. Yet it was to these people, that God first announced the joyous news to the world that his son was to be born. So you may feel like a nobody. But let me say this. It's in you whom the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell. Because it was to you that God in Christ came to announce the good news of deliverance. We're all common shepherds, friends. And there's no such things as nobodies in the kingdom of God. Well, these shepherds would likely have been in charge. They would likely have been those in charge, of providing lambs for the temple sacrifices. Perfect and unblemished lambs, scrutinized, sanctioned by the temple authorities. The sheep would have been reared and pastured near Bethlehem. They would have come from the temple's own private stock, the creme de la creme. But make no mistake, they're glorified mutton. And yet the shepherds themselves were nobodies of less importance to the religious elite than the livestock they were rearing. And yet God was choosing these very men to make this announcement. Why? Because it's a divine and damning indictment on the religious leaders of Israel who were meant to be his shepherds, leading his people back to himself. Remember, we recently studied Ezekiel 34 in our Bible studies, where the false shepherds of Israel, the idolatrous kings, were roundly condemned by the Lord, who promised to one day shepherd his sheep personally, bringing them back into the divine sheep pen and multiplying them greatly. Well, that promise has now been fulfilled in the birth of this child. So in announcing this birth to these much maligned shepherds in a field near Bethlehem, God is pointing to the great shepherd to come, who will pastor his own flock. And so it was to and around shepherds that the glory of the Lord shone, not the religious establishment as society would have expected. And of course, we know that the manifestation of God's glory has great Old Testament history, from Sinai onwards, which we read at the top of the service. And for the prophets, the revealing of the glory of the Lord was associated with Israel's restoration. And it looked forward to a day when the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this glory was associated with the tabernacle and later the temple. But God's glory is not shining in the temple now. Instead, that first Christmas, it shone in an open field before lowly shepherds, faithfully keeping watch over their sheep at night, doing literally what the Pharisees and priests and Israel's kings previously had failed to do spiritually. That's what's going on here. The glory now shone to shepherds because the shepherd king had been born. And it should have been a celebration. First century Palestine, the birth of a son was an occasion of great joy, much fanfare, congratulations, music, the outpouring of celebration. So what fanfare should have resulted from the birth of this child? But from Earth's perspective, there was no music to welcome Christ. When he enters into human existence in that stable, there's no ceremony, there's no esteem. In fact, the birth remained and still remains largely disinterested or ambivalent in our world. But heaven wasn't quiet about it, was it? In fact, in verse 14, we read that heaven burst out into song and an angel exclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so it is little wonder, amidst God's glory, and on seeing these angels and the sight they beheld and the things they heard, that even these hardened and rough shepherds are petrified. They are told, verse 10, to fear not. They are crippled with fear. As well you might be. But make no mistake, these shepherds are also terrified precisely because of who they themselves are. We've already heard about their status and reputation and standing in first century Palestine. So it's little wonder that they are fearful. Why would angels appear to them? Why would God make an announcement to us? Surely the angelic host have approached the wrong social grouping. But no, as we've already seen, these shepherds were specifically targeted to be recipients of God's shocking news. And it was shocking news, not because it was bad, but breathtakingly because it was good. I bring you good news of great joy. The reviled were hearing about a Redeemer. It's just divine grace. So how do these outcast shepherds respond? Well, their first response, you'll notice, is to go and see. When the angels left the shepherds, they didn't just return to their flock, acknowledging such a wonderful event, but basically remaining unmoved by it. No, we're told they went with haste to Bethlehem to verify the angel's pronouncement. How fitting that the common shepherd in the employ of the religious elite, who normally provided lambs for sacrifice, would be the first to see the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. And so in finding Mary and Joseph with the baby, these shepherds were able to prove the good news from personal experience. Their faith was verified by evidence. Friends, our Christianity is historically rooted and is a proven reality, documented even outside of Scripture. But the shepherds didn't simply just go and see. The second thing they did was go and tell. They are the first evangelists of Jesus' birth. These sheep herders were amazed, and others soon would be also, when the shepherds' personal experience became personal witness. And so if Mary treasures these things privately, the shepherds in their joy shared the news publicly. The hated became heralds for the king. Which leads into our second point, who the child is. Who the child is. Because these shepherds are terrified as one, and then a multitude of angels appear to them. You can't just bypass this. But I also think there's a misunderstanding, particularly in the public realm, about angels. Because they're actually quite rare in the Bible. You know, from Abraham to the coming of Jesus, angels only appear about 15 times. 15. And in fact, the previous appearance of an angel before this Christmas story was over 500 years prior, during the time of the prophet Zechariah. And so it is very significant that angels start to appear with some frequency during events leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. They appear to Mary, to Joseph, to another man named Zechariah, and here to these shepherds. In other words, Luke is telling us something of supreme significance is happening in human history. Matthew does the same in the story we looked at last week, the Magi. Something unique and supreme is happening in human history. When these angels appear, but of course they're only delegates of God. They're relaying his message. It's God's glory that shines around. It's God's announcement. It's God's good news. And it concerned the birth of a baby in the city of David, Bethlehem. And really it's verse 11 which tells us who this child is, you'll notice. Saviour, Christ, Lord. Saviour, Christ, Lord. The title Saviour means that this child would be a rescuer. He would be a deliverer. That doesn't mean we just make some cheap announcement 30 years ago. He's my Saviour and I end up in the sky somewhere. That's a caricature. What does Saviour mean? Rescuer, deliverer. And in the minds of these Jewish shepherds, they would think of Moses, the great deliverer from their own history, who rescued, who delivered, who led God's people out of slavery in Egypt at the great Exodus through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. And of course, God likewise had led his people back to the Promised Land from their exile in Babylon years later. But friends, that is precisely the problem. The Jews of Jesus' time, back in their land with their shiny new temple, thought they were no longer in exile, but they were. Jews today still are. And so this salvation, this Savior, would be far greater than that of Moses, because God still needed to lead Israel through a new exodus into the real promised land, not a strip of land in Palestine, but to the new creation to come. And that is because while they were no longer in bondage to either Babylon or Egypt, Israel was still in bondage to her sin. And so through this child, God would lead not only the Jews, but all people in a new exodus back to himself, freeing them from their servitude to idolatry. I mean, the Lord, again through an angel, had already told Joseph this in Matthew chapter 1. He says that Mary will conceive a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not a disembodied afterlife. Physical rescue to a physical promised land. And in turn, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, where the word Emmanuel means God with us. The shepherd is coming to rescue his sheep. And so the lowly shepherds were hearing from the Lord through his angelic host as the divine glory shone that all people could finally be free from slavery, from the idolatry and sin which separated them from God. He would now dwell with them through this child. God's relationship with mankind could now be truly and fully restored. And this was something God had promised to do for centuries. And this leads us to the child's second title, namely Christ. It's a Greek word. It's not Jesus' second name. It's a title. It's a Greek word, and it simply means anointed. Those given divinely appointed roles, such as prophet, priest, or king in the Old Testament, were anointed with oil as a symbol. And the Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah. And so anyone anointed is a Messiah. But in this child, the ultimate Messiah would come, God's anointed one. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. And all of God's covenantal promises are now to be filled in this child. Land, law, people, temple, summed up in the Messiah. You see, this Christ would be God's son. That itself is a title once reserved for Israel. But God's son, the Messiah, is now fulfilled in Jesus, who would himself address God as Abba, Father. But you know, this child, thirdly, was also Lord. That was a word reserved for God himself. That's made clear by Paul in Colossians 1, Philippians 2, for example. But also, if you go to 1 Corinthians 8, Paul takes the great prayer of Jewish monotheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he proclaims the Lord Jesus as being encompassed within the oneness of God. That's who this child is. And so Jesus is not only King of the Jews, as announced by the Magi, but as Messiah and Son, he is Lord over the whole world. He is Savior, Rescuer. And that is why verse 10 reads in full, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's you and me. The words all people in the context of this passage would mean Israel. But as Lord, Jesus came to save and rescue all peoples, namely the Gentiles also, as the words of Simeon later in this chapter make clear. And so it is little wonder that with the announcement of this coming Savior, Christ, and Lord, that the heavenly hosts sing and pronounce peace towards those upon whom divine favor rests. Actually, a more accurate reading of verse 14 suggests goodwill towards men. In other words, God is offering peace and reconciliation. The Hebrew word is shalom, between himself and mankind through Jesus Christ. God in this child is sending himself, the great shepherd. And friends, if God chose to bring good news to the likes of these shepherds, he's clearly willing to bring good news to anyone. If smelly, dishonest thieves with colorful reputations can yet be the recipients of God's grace, so can you and I. So can the people for whom you pray. That's why the hymnist well said, the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus a pardon receives. In other words, the good news of great joy for all people was equally good news of great joy for bad people. Never think you're so bad to be out of the reach of God's mercy. But never think you're so good as to not require God's mercy. The good news is for all people because all people are bad people. Romans 3. And that is why Christmas is good news for you and me. So again, maybe this morning you're feeling a bit grubby, a bit insignificant, a bit ostracized, a bit peripheral. You're letting the Lord down. Your life isn't matching up to your proclamation. You're a nice, shiny Christian here this morning, but back in the house, you've been awful. But if he's come to save these shepherds, he's come to save you. And he's not come to give you a lick of paint. He's come to transform you from within. And you're not finished because he's not finished with you. So the announcement of good news, of great joy, of deliverance and rescue has equally been made to you. No matter how you feel about yourself. Because none of it is dependent upon you. Favor and goodwill, peace with God, rests upon you because of who the child is. So be encouraged this Christmas. Well, I'll just conclude. I entitled this sermon, "The Reviled and the Redeemer," because the first is what the shepherds were while the angelic announcement they heard told them who the child is. It was an announcement bringing good news of great joy about the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, who would offer freedom for all people, Jew and Gentile. Because all people remain in exile, bound in chains to their idolatry. That's been true since Eden. But as Christmas gives way to Easter, as the cradle gives way to the cross, God's Son would bring deliverance and rescue, leading the captives to the real and ultimate promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dwell with our great shepherd. Emmanuel, God with us forever. And so how striking it was that the angel's announcement, which pointed to all of this, would come to the lowest of the low. It would be to shepherds, despised and rejected, something the child himself would grow up to be, that the glory of God shone. The Lord does that, you know, doesn't he? He chooses the small and the insignificant for his purposes, and yet he does something that changes the course of history and eternity with the non-entities of life. He chooses the foolish and the forgotten to shame the wise and the popular. That's what he did this first Christmas. He chose a peasant girl so no princess could boast. He chose a carpenter so no rich man could boast. He chose a stable so no palace could boast. He chose Bethlehem so Jerusalem couldn't boast. And he chose shepherds so no high priest could boast. What a smack in the face that was for the arrogant and disobedient religious elite who sought to exclude people like shepherds from the kingdom. But this child would later die so that shepherds could be included in the kingdom. And now you and me, this side of the cross, resurrection, and Pentecost, we have the same glory of God shining, but not before us, but in us, through the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ is still in the business of bringing peace to those with whom he is pleased. That's good news indeed. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, Anne, our closing hymn, "Thank You," while shepherds watched their flock by night. We'll rise to sing. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.